a minister went to see an elderly widow at the church. While visiting her, he spotted a bowl of shelled peanuts on the coffee table. As the conversation continued, he kept on nibbling on the peanuts until they were all gone. He apologized to the senior saint for eating all her peanuts, but she said, "Don't worry, Pastor. That's absolutely fine. You see, 2 weeks ago, I had all my teeth pulled. And for the last couple of weeks, I've been sucking the chocolate off of those peanuts and putting them there in that bowl." The theme of hospitality continues from 2 John to 3 John. And as you're turning in your Bible, thinking about the theme of hospitality, go to 3 John, please. And let me ask you three questions. What are some benefits from walking in truth? We saw in 2 John the connection between missionaries and truth, and that we support those who are given the truth. But what are some benefits from walking in truth? Number two, how should we treat those who support missionaries? And then number three, which missionaries in particular should we support? With those questions in mind, let me go ahead and read the first eight verses to you from the book of 3 John. "The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified to the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth, beloved. You do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on a journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth." For the truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time we had in 1 John and being reminded of our eternal security in Christ. Thank you for 2 John with the theme of hospitality and missionaries sort of being blended together with that theme continuing now in 3 John. Bless this brief series, just 2 weeks, but we pray that each one would glean great truths from your word. We thank you and just depend upon your spirit to bless each one who hears this message. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We begin with a title, interestingly, as we had in 2 John, "The Elder, Ha Presbyteros." For those who are with us in the 2 John series, we learned that from that Greek word, we have the Presbyterian church name derived. The term here signifies age. We are told in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 1, "Rebuke not an older man." That's how the word is used there, of an individual that is older. But it also speaks about an office, and that's how it's used in 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 through 5. There, Peter calls himself an elder among other elders. The corresponding Hebrew term, interestingly, has the same kind of connections. The same Greek word that we have here, presbyteros, is used in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And that term appears in Genesis 18:11 of Abraham and Sarah being old, So the idea there of age. And then the Hebrew word, zakein, by the way, which gives us idea of age and office used in the New Testament. There, in Exodus chapter 3, in verse 16, God speaks to Moses, and he says, "Go and gather the elders of Israel." You see, the elders would be the leaders of the community. So, the elder, John self-identifies here by the title, showing both his age and then his office as a pastor. It's the elder, but he's writing to the beloved Gaius. Gaius's name is used often in the New Testament. We find three other Gaiuses. It was a common name in the Roman Empire, but this the designation to Gaius. He's the beloved. Four times we find in this very small letter. Think about just how brief 3 John is. Gaius is called beloved. Here in verse 1, we'll see it in 2, in 5, and then also down in verse 11. Now, the apostle of love strikes again. As he's writing to Gaius, he speaks to the one whom I love in truth. The I there is emphatic. See, if you will, the apostle of love strikes again. The emphasis that I love in truth. And the word love here is a present tense verb. Love or esteem as a direction of the will. That's how the Greek verb agapao, the noun agape, is used. Come back with me just for a moment to the book previous, 2 John. Look at verse 1. The elder to the elect lady and her children, now catch the statement here, whom I love in truth. John loves the church, that's the elect lady, and the children in the church, that would be the members of the church. But now down in verse 5. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we should love one another. I love the emphasis here. So it's the elder, verse, 3 John, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. And here is our first point. Walk in God's truth and you'll prosper. Walk in God's truth and you will prosper. Verse 2, John writes, I pray that you may prosper in all things. And the word prosper means to have a good journey. It's intriguing to me because the word only occurs in the passive voice in the Greek New Testament. In other words, something on the outside needs to occur to make this happen. Someone is bringing about the prosperity outside of the individual. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, this word is used. Paul is giving a charge to the Corinthian church about giving. As the churches of Galatia were commanded to give, so must the Corinthians. Each one was to set something aside. And Paul says, as he may, and here's her term, prosper. In other words, as individuals are blessed by God and have an income, as God has given you increase, you then share with the local church as you have been blessed. That's the idea. Now, let's go back to the Old Testament to a very familiar passage, Joshua chapter 1. And as you're turning to Joshua chapter 1, let your eyes come down to verse 8, and we'll see the term used in the Septuagint. Again, that's the Greek translation of the Old Testament, twice in this very popular verse. Joshua chapter 1, down in verse 8. Joshua, first of all, is given a shock. Moses was dead. As a pastor, one of the things I have to do on occasion is go to individuals that have lost a loved one and just help them through that situation. But the one thing you need to do is to keep saying that that person is gone, because reality has to set in. God even does this for Joshua on several occasions, because his leader, his good friend, Moses, is gone. And then in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. The idea is continually, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way, and here's her term, prosper. See, someone from the outside is going to cause you to have a good journey. That is God. Make your way prosperous, and then you will have good, and notice the term is repeated in the Greek translation, success. Success. So it's God that brings about the prosperity. So as John writes, he says, I pray you may prosper. This is to Gaius in all things back in 3 John. And then he adds, and be in good health. Is the implication that Gaius is sick? We don't know, but he's concerned about his health. And then he adds, just as your soul prospers. That is, as your soul is prospering, is having a good journey spiritually, I pray the same for your health. And then down in verse 3, for I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. The word testified here is in the present tense. There were numerous people that were exposed to Gaius's hospitality that came and personally gave witness to John about his graciousness, about his goodness, about his generosity. And see, it's more important that someone testify about you than you speaking about yourself. Listen to Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 2. Let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. So what's happening here? John is getting multiple reports about Gaius being hospitable to the saints as someone that was walking in truth. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. And then he goes on to say, just as you walk in truth. That word walk is very important. It's the idea of how we conduct ourselves. Back in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, John wrote there, he who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as he walked. We are to abide in God, and as Jesus has modeled for us how to live, we need to imitate that life. And this is exactly what Gaius was doing. So let's review our first point. Walk in truth, and you'll prosper. And that's such an important thing, dear child of God. And then number two, walk in truth and you'll please your pastor. I like this point. Walk in God's truth and you'll please your pastor. Observe verse 4 with me here in 3 John. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Gaius refreshed the apostle and pastor John's heart. Walking in truth will stoke the pastoral staff like nothing else. When they know that you are practicing what they taught you, that keeps them motivated. At the end of my series in 2 John last week, I challenged the congregation to do something for a missionary. I challenge them to walk in God's truth. Then I go to the back door, as I always do when I finish the sermon to greet everyone. And I was just so very encouraged. I had one particular conversation with a young lady. My wife and I were there talking, and she was saying, Pastor, you know, years ago I didn't have discretion in the things that I would watch. Whatever came on the TV was fine for me because I just left it running 24/7. But now I only have it on when there's something in particular I want to watch, and I don't watch anything. Basically, she was saying that pertains to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And, you know, this pastor is doing a happy dance inside. Why? Because she was walking in truth. Then I had three separate individuals this week talk to me about what they were going to do for a missionary. One person from the congregation is actually sending 25 copies of my Devotions on Fire, my latest book, to pastors and missionaries in India. Imagine that. 25 copies will be in the hands of pastors and missionaries in a very dangerous land. They will be daily able to walk through the Word of God, read through the Bible in a year along with my devotion, but just the generosity is flowing to missionaries. They don't have a lot of tools, but now this missionary in particular that we have a connection with will get those 25 books and pass those out to others that he knows. How encouraging. Then I had two others talk to me about what our missionary needs were because they wanted to give a special gift to help the missionaries. How awesome is that? And my pastor's heart was celebrating because people are walking in truth. And I'll give you one other example. We just had a ordination council. I was asked by a gentleman in Washington, D.C., Brother Michael Thompson, to train him for ministry and then for our church to ordain him. So we went out to his church, Bethesda Baptist Church, and there I brought three other men with me who were going to sit on the council. And there we were. There were about 60 spectators, and a number of other ministers had joined our council. And I just loved it because I had my three guys with me. And they also would ask questions of the candidates. So I'm the primary person asking questions. But everybody expects that of me because I'm the pastor. I'm the moderator at that point. And as I just watched, there was my eldest and youngest sons. And there was so much wisdom in the questions that they asked. They didn't just care about the doctrine, which they care about, but also practical questions. And just sitting there watching them, having walked in truth, and then asking others about their walk was priceless. And then I call my son in the faith, Nathan, also sitting on the council. And when the candidate was asked about spiritual gifts, he gave a definition, but it wasn't a full definition. It wasn't a definition in its entirety that I had taught him. And do you know that as the candidate left the part out, that Nathan was perceptive enough, picked up on what he missed, and then asked a follow-up question on that to make sure that the candidate understood that aspect of a spiritual gift, which is a supernatural ability given by God to the believer at the point of salvation for the edification of the church. But it was precious. Leaving that day, the candidate got a unanimous recommendation from the council. But I was just so proud of those who are walking in truth. So if you want to encourage the pastor or the pastoral staff, all you need to do is very simple. Just walk in truth, and they'll get all the reward that they need. So our second point, walk in truth, and you will please the pastor. Number three, recognize those who loyally support missionaries. Recognize those who loyally support missionaries. Now we have the third use down in verse 5 of the word beloved. You do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. You do. Present tense verb. Gaius keeps doing his service for the brethren. He is an individual that is given to faithfulness. And if you ask leaders, one of the most important characteristics of people that are under them, what would they choose? You would have them say loyalty. You would also have them to say that they need to be faithful. David, a man after God's own heart in Psalm 101, which is a beautiful psalm, first talks about the importance of himself walking in integrity and even setting nothing wicked before his eyes. But then he transitions to those who would serve in his cabinet, the kind of leaders that he would pick. And down in verse 6, Psalm 101, David says, "My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me." So what was David looking for? Individuals given to truth and faithfulness. And by the way, in the Hebrew, the root for truth is also the root for faithful. Those two work hand in hand. And David says that's who's going to surround him. Faithful individuals to God, they are the ones you can depend on. Gaius's hospitality, by the way, to the saints, not only applied to those individuals that he knew, but also to saints that he didn't know. It was critical in the first century that Christians would open up their doors and take in other Christians because the inns were notorious for their immorality and actually even being flea infested. So it was vital that children of God would take in other children of God. And that's what Gaius had done. He had not only taken in brethren that he knew, but when it says strangers, is speaking most likely of other Christians, but that he had never met before. And can I ask you, how hospitable are you to the saints? When someone is traveling, do they know that your doors are open for them. And then how about even if you get a call and someone says, I have Christian friends and they just need a place to stay overnight. Could they stay with you? Just recently, we had a call like that from a seminary professor in North Carolina. Had a group of students going to the Bible Museum. Some were giving seminars, and they needed a place to stay. And the thing that's just awesome is that when you have fellowship with individuals that are Christians, it really doesn't even matter if you've known them in the past or not. There's just a connectivity. We are eternally related. If you will, the blood of Christ runs through all of our veins, and it makes us one. And you have just the greatest amount of fellowship. I had mentioned Dan and Cheryl Nave down in, who used to be in Indiana, now in Tennessee, and just so gracious, so hospitable, opening up their home, setting up a training center. But the fellowship at that table was always just so precious. And by the way, the verse that you want to keep in mind might be this, Galatians 6:10. As you therefore have opportunity, let's do good to all men, but especially those who are of the household of faith. We are to show God's goodness through our lives to all people, but particularly to those who are of the household of faith. Let me give you a biblical story. You're familiar with it, I'm sure. Back in 2 Kings chapter 4, we have the story of Elisha. And Elisha would regularly travel through Shunem. And there was a woman, a Shunammite woman, who was married, that observed that Elisha regularly came to that town. And she said to her husband, you know, he comes here, he's a man of God, let's set up a separate room for him where he could have a desk, he could have a bed, he would have a place that he could stay with us whenever he is in town. And that's exactly what they did. And as a result of their hospitality, there was a day when Elisha sent his servant Gehazi to find out what that woman would like. Elisha was a man of influence and basically said, do you want me to speak to someone of importance on your behalf? And the woman really just didn't want anything. The servant Gehazi said, this woman does not have a child. Apparently she was elderly. And what does Elisha predict? That this time next year, you're going to have a child. And just the blessing that came upon her. A notable woman with a great story, but a heart given to hospitality. That's what we need to do as well. Down in verse 6 in 3 John, speaking about the faithfulness of Gaius here and the individuals that were ministered to who have borne witness of your love for the truth. Borne witness is a past tense verb. The idea in the past, these individuals who had been with Gaius came to John and then boasted about Gaius's love and hospitality because he cared for all these individuals. What do people say about you? How in private would they talk to other saints about your reputation? Would they say that you were generous? Would they say that you're hospitable? Would they say that you walk in truth? Would they say that you do whatever you can do to support the man of God? What would they say about you? You can chew on that one for a bit. And that's an important thought. And then down now to our fourth point. Receive and provide for missionaries who represent Jesus. Receive and provide for missionaries who represent Jesus. Notice the second half of verse 6. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. See, to send them forward carries the idea of bringing someone on his trip or traveling part of the distance with that individual. For instance, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 38, it's used of the Ephesian elders. Paul was saying goodbye the apostle to the Gentiles had ministered to that local flock, trained those leaders for several years, and they wept together as he was about to leave. But it says there, they accompanied him to the ship. The idea was they journeyed, parted away with him. But this term also conveys the idea of pain for someone's travel. Pain for someone's travel. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and twice I will show you how that is used. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and once you come to chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, come down to verse 6, and then we'll transition over to verse 11. Paul says, "And it may be that I will remain or even spend a winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go." In other words, he tells the Corinthians, "I'm going to come and I'm planning on staying with you, and you can help pay for my travel expenses from there." Also down in verse 11. "Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him," this is speaking of Timothy, "on his journey in peace." See the term used again. Dispatch him with money in his pocket to pay for his trip. And so when we are to be given the hospitality, it doesn't mean that we always have to open up our doors for people, although that's a good thing to do. We can also help people get those servants of the Lord, choice missionaries, from point A to point B at our expense. Travel has always been expensive, and it can be our privilege to partner with that missionary through that kind of support. Now in 3 John verse 7, and here's why you should support them, because they went forth for his name's sake. They went forth is a very interesting term here. We saw it back in 1 John 2:19. There John was speaking of the apostates, and he says, they went out from us. Remember those that were not of us? Here, it's not speaking of apostates, but the missionaries who went out. But why did they go out? It says, for his name's sake. Most likely a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember John 20, 30 and 31? These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. A reference to Christ. Also in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. A number of apostles were interrogated by the religious hierarchy. And then it says when they left, they suffered for his name, the name of Jesus. And then in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12, let me just read this to you. "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." So these missionaries went out in the name of Jesus. But then, notice it says, they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. Can God use unsaved people to give us some support occasionally? And the answer is absolutely yes. The name Cyrus the Persian, you read about him in Isaiah 44, 28, and in chapter 45 and verse 1. By the way, he was named 150 years before he was born. That's not bad. The scripture can be trusted. And Cyrus helped the Jews immensely. And God used that individual that was a heathen and actually calls him my anointed one and my shepherd in those texts, which is just very intriguing. But do you recall what Abraham did after he freed his nephew Lot from captivity in Genesis chapter 14? The king of Sodom came out to him, and basically Abraham said, "I don't want anything from you." He was a wicked king among a wicked people, and Abraham goes, "I don't need anything from you." The idea is when it comes to missionary support primarily, let it come from the saints. Let it come from you and me. And now for our fifth point. Receive missionaries to partner in God's truth. Receive missionaries to partner in God's truth. Speaking about those who have gone out in the name of the Lord, verse 8 says, "We therefore ought to receive such. The we is emphatic. It's what all of us should be doing. And receive here is in the present tense, that we keep on receiving. And by the way, there's even a preposition affixed to that word in the Greek. So it's a very strong reception that we should have for those people. Missionaries have the right to support. Very important biblical concept. And I'd like to just take some moments with you as we begin to wrap this up. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul is going to give a host of reasons why missionaries, since he'd include himself in that lot, are worthy of support. And then he's going to turn around and go, but I didn't take anything from you all, which is rather intriguing. But down in 1 Corinthians 9, let's begin in verse 4. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 4. The question is asked here, and it's a may question. Expects a negative answer. Paul says, do we have no right to eat and drink? The idea is, yes, we do have the right to eat and drink, and at your expense. Verse 5, same kind of question. It's a may question. Do we have no right to take along a believing wife? The idea is, yes, we do have the right to take along a believing wife. And I just want to pause you here, because when it comes to pastors, they are different than others when it comes to support. And what do you mean by that? Well, do you observe carefully here? Paul is saying, and he's single, but we learned that Peter and his wife traveled, and it was the church's responsibility to pay for both of them. You see, ministry is full-time work, and to the best of a congregation's ability, not only should they be caring that there's enough for that pastor, but then also for his wife, because you notice here, do we have no right to take along a believing wife? And see, the implication is at your expense. As do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas. And now this question, verse 6, is an ooh, expecting a positive or yes answer. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? And no, they shouldn't be an exception here. They would have a right. They have the privilege to say, Corinthians, you need to support us as well. Some illustrations, verse 7. Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Practical questions, and you get the answers. Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. And the question here, expecting a no answer, is it oxen God is concerned about? No, he's concerned about people primarily. Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt. That is written that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of this hope. Now, notice in verse 11, and this is a very important concept. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? Think about those of you in secular work, the things you train your people about, and you receive a salary for that. Think about your software. Think about whatever you're doing. How many of those things 5 years from now will be obsolete? Many of the skills that I had possessed way back in the early 80s when I worked for the telephone company, most of the skills are just antiquated. They're outdated. But yet, those of us in ministry, pastors and missionaries, teach people God's word that's eternal. Even after the heavens and earth pass away, God's word will remain. So Paul says, if we have sown spiritual things for you, see the eternal, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? See, they're giving the lesser. Them providing for Paul, Apollos, Peter, and the others is less than what they had received. And that's an important concept. And I'd just like to take a moment and just say this. Child of God, your even physical well-being depends on how well you honor those in ministry. In Galatians 6:6, it says, let him who is taught the word share with him who teaches in all good things. There is an obligation that each child of God has to help support those in ministry that are instructing them. Because in verse 7, we are given a verse that's often ripped out of his context, but is given in the context of giving. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. Don't turn your nose up at God, because if you neglect caring for those who are watching over your souls, then you are going to reap the wrath, the chastisement of the Almighty. And that's not the place that you want to be. So it's a very important teaching here. So back in 3 John 8, we therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. We partner with our missionaries. This is, if I can illustrate this, and actually I remember about 30 years ago in this church, hearing a sermon from a missionary from 1 Samuel 30. The story was told about David, and David was on the lam. Saul's trying to kill him, so he has a group of people, and one day when he and his followers were out making a raid, the Amalekites came in, took away all their supplies, but more importantly, their wives and children. And the people spoke about stoning David. It wasn't a good day for the man after God's own heart. But I love what it says in 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6. He strengthened himself. He encouraged himself in the Lord. He consults the Lord and he goes out and he takes a group of men and pursues the attackers. Now, some of the men who were with him just couldn't carry on. They could only go so far, so they stayed by the supplies, where the other ones went out and rescued the wives and the children and brought back a booty. Now, when they all got back together, some of those in David's band, the worthless fellows, essentially said, hey, they didn't go all the way with us. They don't deserve anything. And David says, let those who stay with the stuff be rewarded as much as those who had made the full trek. Here's the idea. Some of us have the stuff. We're not on the mission field, but yet we make money and we have a great means to care for not only our pastors locally, but then those missionaries even internationally. So when we've got the stuff, we're not out on the field, but if we supply their needs, you see the partnership there. So as they are reaping benefits from reaching the lost and training the found, you and I will tap into those benefits. And when we get to heaven, he's going to reward us, that is God, for just doing our service as we are. So make sure you receive missionaries to partner for God's truth. Very important. Now, having said all of this, let me just take one moment and review our 5 points, and then we'll be done. Number one, walk in God's truth, and you'll prosper. There is an outside agent, we call him God, and when you're doing what he calls you to do, he causes you to thrive. That's the same idea that goes back to Psalm 1. Blessed is that individual who is abiding in God day and night. He shall be like a tree. And who's by the rivers of water, whose also leaf will not wither, and there will be great fruit. The whole concept in Psalm 1 is that God causes us to thrive when we abide in his word. So walk in God's truth, and you'll prosper. That's true for all generations. Number two, walk in God's truth, and you'll please your pastor. Make your pastors giddy. Cause them to be happy because you're abstaining from wicked shows. You're choosing the right kinds of music. Have them to be very happy because you are supporting missionaries. You are people given to prayer and partnering for God's truth. Do those things, and the pastoral staff will be elated. Number three, recognize those who loyally support missionaries. This is exactly what John is doing. He's recognizing Gaius for his generosity. And when we know of individuals that are supportive of missionaries, we need to encourage them. And we need to give them the recognition they are worthy of. Number four, receive and provide for missionaries who represent Jesus. We need to be very selective. We were taught back in 2 John that we just don't arbitrarily support anybody who goes out with a cause. Specifically, we are to support those who are out there for Jesus' namesake, those who really know the Lord, who are teaching the right doctrine and doing the right things. Those are the individuals that we need to provide for. And number five, we receive missionaries to partner in God's truth. When we support those are out on the mission field for God. We are partnering with God's truth because he's dispersing that truth through their lips and lives. So may we partner with them. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. What a wonderful trek through the first 8 verses in 3 John. So many principles, so many great truths, and help us to take them to heart. Father, help us to be individuals that give our pastors great joy by our obedience to the truth. Lord, help us to love those missionaries and support all of them that we can. Help us, Lord, to give of the material so that they can continue sharing the spiritual. Bless each one here, Father, that we might be quick to obey all that we've learned so you can cause each one to prosper. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.